Isaiah chapter 12, verse 2. The Lord has a charge to bring against Judah. He'll punish Jacob according to his ways and repay him according to his deeds. In the womb, he grasped his brother's heel as a man who struggled with God. He struggled with the angel and overcame him. He wept and begged for his favor. He found him at Bethel and talked with him there. The Lord God Almighty, the Lord is his name of renown. But you must return to your God. Maintain love and justice. And wait for your God always. The merchant uses dishonest scales. He loves to defraud. Ephraim boasts, "I am very rich. I have become wealthy. With all my wealth, they will not find in me any iniquity or sin. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt. I will make you live in tents again, as in the days of your appointed feasts. I spoke to the prophets, gave them many visions, and told parables through them. Is Gilead wicked? His people are worthless. Do they sacrifice bulls in Gilgal? Their altars will be like piles of stones on a plowed field. Jacob fled to the country of Aram. Israel served to get a wife, and to pay for her he tended sheep. The Lord used a prophet to bring Israel up from Egypt. By a prophet he cared for him. But Ephraim has bitterly provoked him to anger. His Lord will leave upon him the guilt of his bloodshed, and will repay him for his contempt." Over recent passages, on recent occasions here in the book of Hosea, we've noticed how God has spoken at once to Israel, often referred to as Ephraim, and other times spoken to Judah as Jacob. Ephraim or Israel there, the northern kingdom. And Judah, the southern kingdom. And each of them, God makes very clear that he knows what's going on. He knows how the people are living. He knows what the people are doing. He knows that even when there has been a semblance of religiosity, their hearts haven't been turned toward him. Time after time, Ephraim has been warned of where their sin will lead. By the time we reach chapter 12, we find that Ephraim has really been left with nothing but the impending judgment of God upon them. For that generation, for in that time, God's judgment would fall upon Ephraim. He had called after them again and again and again. Yet God's judgment would still come. Did that mean in some way that there weren't those among that northern kingdom who were truly of God? Yes, there was. For their voices were being drowned out by the others who would much rather follow the ways of Canaan than the ways of the king. Think back to that time when Moses led the people out of Egypt and God sent them into the land. They were going into Canaan, God's people, to take Canaan, as it were, to take Canaan and make Israel. But sadly, what unfolded over the following decades and centuries was rather than Israel, as it were, making Canaan Israel, Canaan made Israel Canaan. And Israel bought in to the false worship and the false gods and the false lies. And here God has used the prophet Hosea to speak of his coming judgment. We didn't really dwell heavily this morning when we were in 1 Corinthians 11 and on those verses where Paul speaks of the judgment coming upon some who are there in that church in Corinth had not done what was right. He said, some of you are ill, some of you are weak, and some of you have fallen asleep. Incidentally, that some of you have fallen asleep, that falling asleep language is language that God actually only, as far as I can see in the scriptures, used of those who were in Christ and had died. Which suggests to me there were even those in Corinth who were God's people, but because of their sin, God had taken them, as it were, to himself, rather than them continue to be a poor testimony to his name. But Ephraim, it seems, for this generation, has reached a point of no return. It's a sad place to get to. That's a dangerous place to get to. But we're not dwelling this evening on Ephraim. Even for those who perhaps in life have reached a point where they feel, am I now in that place? Has God forgotten me? Has God written me off? The glorious invitation of the gospel is still well summed up in that little chorus that says, there's a way back to God from the dark paths of sin. There's a way that is open and all may go in it. Calvary's cross is where you become, where you begin when you come as a sinner to Jesus. Very much Hosea chapter 12 is God bringing that message to Judah. It seems that in God's judgment for that time, Ephraim's punishment has been fixed. But for Judah, there's still time. For Judah, there's still hope. And here in the course of this chapter, beginning from verse 2, we find that Hosea is taking their minds back to the original Jacob, no longer simply using that name to style the house of Jacob, the people, but using that name now to take them back in their memories to this man Jacob. Started out as the one who grasped his brother's heel. Some of you maybe know the story. The mum was expecting twins, and Esau came first. But as Esau came first, Jacob's grasping his heel, he comes out too. And although he was born, as it were, just that matter of seconds behind his brother, he always wanted first place. This is the Jacob who would in time deceive his father, steal his brother's birthright. He was the one who would manipulate, who would always try by deceit to get the things he wanted, even the birthright from his father, the blessing. And had the house of Judah not been like that? They wanted the blessing. They wanted the blessing of God's goodness shown toward them as a land. But they didn't want to pay the price for it. They simply wanted the good things. But they didn't want to obey him. Not only in the womb he grasped his brother's heel, as a man he struggled with God. He struggled with the angel and overcame him. He wept and begged for his favor. That was by the side of that brook called Jabbok, where we were told that in the night Jacob enters into this struggle, and this is a struggle with God. It's there if you want to read about it in Genesis 32. Of course, a few chapters before that, we find Jacob there at Bethel in chapter 28 of Genesis. And there's the staircase, and he's afforded this vision of God, but does that totally turn his life around? No, it doesn't. Jacob still goes his own way. You know, one of the things, again, that Simon Manchester said last night was don't assume that just some mighty sign or some mighty work will suddenly turn someone round to follow Christ. Because Elijah saw all that God had done on Mount Carmel, but instead of listening to God, he listens to Jezebel. And he runs convinced that Jezebel's going to have him dead. Simply seeing something amazing doesn't necessarily transfer into a changed heart and a changed life towards God. And Jacob continues. He goes his way until finally he returns once again to Bethel. And it says he found him at Bethel, verse 4, and talked with him there. This, incidentally, isn't Bethel in the staircase in Genesis 28. This is when he is once more in Bethel, and we can read about it in Genesis 35. And through all of this, God is saying, he found him at Bethel and talked with him there. The Lord God Almighty, the Lord is his name of renown. Why is Hosea giving Judah this history lesson? He's giving them this history lesson because he's saying, your forefather Jacob was one who started his life as a grasper. He was one who went through his life as a manipulator. But finally at Bethel, he met his God. And he surrendered. He surrendered to God. And then verse 6 says, but you must return to your God. Maintain love and justice. And wait for your God always. What is his saying to the house of Jacob here, what he's saying to Judah, is simply this. Just as God brought Jacob to his knees and to himself, you have still got time to come back. You can return. You can return to God. Friends, I've had friends and acquaintances over the years who once walked with God and now do not walk with God. And the message of my heart is the same. No matter how far they have gone, they can still return. Can I tell you the ones that have broken my heart most? The ones who have responded, well, I don't really feel a need to because... And I think of one man, and Noel knows exactly who I'm talking about, and I'll mention his name, Alex Stevenson. A man whose life could not have been further from the life a believer should live. And because Alec made a decision in Shields Road Gospel Hall, between Wishaw and Motherwell when he was 15 years of age, Alec was convinced, oh, it was fine, I'm going to heaven. See, Alec, but where is the evidence in your life of actually following the Lord Jesus? Did you make a decision or did you become a disciple? He made a decision. But he had no desire to be a disciple. And friends, the message that we should bring to our friends. And I'm sure I'm not the only one here who has friends who perhaps once walked with the Lord and now don't. The message is the same. It's the same as what God says through Hosea here. But you must return to your God. Come back to him. Maintain love and justice and wait for your God always. No matter how long we may have wandered in the wilderness, God calls us to return to him. So we move on from this call that God has given us just as real and necessary a call today as it was then. Talks once more of Ephraim, the merchant uses dishonest scales. You know, so we play on words going on there. I am most certainly not a Hebrew scholar. But the commentaries tell me that the Hebrew word for Canaan sounds very much like the Hebrew word for merchant. And it says, the merchant uses dishonest scales. He loves to defraud. Ephraim boasts, I'm very rich, I've become wealthy. When Hosea and the other prophets use language like that, they're using that wordplay to equate one with the other. He said, you know, those are the sort of things Canaan does. You're no better. You're no better. Use dishonest scales. He loves to defraud. Yeah, as far as Ephraim's concerned, Ephraim, their Israel, the northern kingdom, as far as they're concerned, they haven't had it so good in a long time. Ephraim boasts, I'm very rich. I become wealthy. Well, you heard that somewhere before. Not only did God know exactly what was happening in the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, some 600, 700 years later, God would use not the prophet Hosea. He would use John the Apostle to communicate his message, his letter, to seven of those churches in Turkey. And there we have it right at the end of Revelation chapter 3. We have what Jesus says to the church in Laodicea. And what he says to them there. And I'm trying to look it up without losing my place in Hosea. But to the angel of the church in Laodicea, right? These are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds. You're neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So, because you're lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich. I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you're wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. Whose assessment do we trust? Our own self-assessment? Or the Lord himself? By their assessment, they had never had it so good. They were like Ephraim. But by God's assessment, things were very different. Turning back to Hosea chapter 12. Ephraim's boasting, I'm very rich, I've become wealthy. With all my wealth, they will not find in me any iniquity or sin. Friends, no matter how much money we've got, we cannot buy our way to purity. No matter how much wealth we have, we cannot cleanse our hearts from sin. Those verses we read at the Lord's table this morning from 1 Peter. It wasn't with perishable things like silver and gold that you were redeemed, but the precious blood of a lamb. That's what we were redeemed by. Ephraim's got it so wrong. Now notice how Hosea brings this chapter to a close. He says, I'm the Lord your God. I brought you out of Egypt. I'll make you live in tents again as in the days of your appointed feasts. I spoke to the prophets, gave them many visions and told parables through them. John speaks of Gilead and its wickedness. Gilgal and the altars on which they burnt sacrifices. Jacob and Israel. Then in verse 13 it says this, the Lord used a prophet to bring Israel up from Egypt. By a prophet he cared for him. Friends, God not only brought his people out, he brought them out in order that he might bring them in. Bring them into the blessings of his family. Bring them into the blessings of his peace. Bring them into the blessings, as it were, of his fold. And Jacob, yes, he tended sheep. in order to pay for a bride. Our good shepherd shed his blood and purchased a people, his bride. Purchased us for himself with his shed blood on Calvary's cross. God has been good. God has been good to you. God has been good to me. God is good. But look at Ephraim. Just provoked God to anger. And in the end, says God, the Lord will leave upon him the guilt of his bloodshed. Will repay him for his contempt. Friends, the wonderful truth of the gospel is we need not be where Ephraim is. For as God says to Judah, turn to me. Because rather than leave the guilt of man's sin upon him, God's own son shed his blood in order that that guilt and sin might be forgiven, taken away. That's the message we have. This is the gospel that we have to share. And what should the response of our life be as believers? Hosea reminded the people of what God had done. They must have been aware of what God was doing. We are called to serve him, to love him, to worship him. You know, Paul, having taken 11 chapters in the book of Romans to spell out the wonders of the gospel in the Lord Jesus Christ, ends with that wonderful doxology that we brought our worship to a close with this morning. And then moves on into chapter 12. The therefore. In the reality of everything that God has done, what should our response be? To live lives devoted to him, to serve him, to offer up our lives, as Paul says, as living sacrifices, not conformed to this world, like Israel had been conformed by Canaan. And indeed, Judah was not faultless either. They had their own share. But not conformed by this world, but transformed, changed by the grace of God, that we might live our lives as a testimony to him. Yes, I quote it again. And you know, I've had a wee change of mind, Jimmy. We might actually just sing that wee chorus as our close rather than sing our closing hymn. Why don't we stand to sing There's a Way Back to God? We can probably sing it a cappella. How many of you know the words There's a Way Back to God from the Dark Paths of Sin? You're going to hear a lot of folks next to you sing it, then even when hands didn't go up. So let's stand and sing that together as we close.
There's a way back to God from the dark paths of sin. There's a way that is open and all may go in. At Calvary's cross is where you begin. When you come a sinner to Jesus.
Father, we thank and we bless you for that way back to God, that way back that so many of us have taken. Father, sometimes we've been in the wilderness, but as long as there's breath, there's grace to find that way back to you. And Father, may we take that message of hope and share it with others who we meet. We ask it by your grace and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.